Most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again we approach Thy throne of grace and we admit that we must come to Thee. We admit that if we had to find answers, if we had to face the future, if we had to anticipate what this world might bring on our own, by our own ingenuity, our own understanding, our own wisdom, then indeed we would be terribly bewildered. We would be terribly frightened because of all of the unrest that is going on in the world today. But Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee and we can pour out our needs to Thee, and we can also go to Thy Word which Thou hast given to us in order that we might find answers, so that we can have that security that mankind so earnestly desires. And, O Father, we pray that in this day there will be many who will be encouraged in the faith as they hear Thy Word proclaimed, as they hear the Scriptures open to them. We pray also that there will be those who will be arrested in their sins so that they'll cry out to Thee for mercy. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark chapter 13, we finally come to verse 21. And I'd like to look at that in our today's study just a little bit. In Mark 13, verse 21, we read, "And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." You'll recall that this verse 21 and verse 22 is right in the heart of the context of what the final tribulation period is. But what does this refer to in verse 21? Lo, here is Christ, and lo, he is there. And Christ says, believe him not. Does this mean that there will be those who are coming as self-proclaimed Christs? Will this be the essential nature of the final tribulation period? Well, certainly there'll be some of this kind of activity. We already see this today. Here and there you'll find a cult or a group of people who are following some individual who calls himself a Messiah or calls himself a Christ. Is this what God has reference to? Well, it may be to some degree, but I think when we let the Bible itself be its explanation, we'll see that there is a more insistent meaning to this verse. A commentary on this verse is Luke 17. In Luke 17, we find almost the identical verse in verse 23. In verse 23 of Luke 17, we read, "And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them." Notice how parallel this is to verse 21 of Mark 13. "And if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not." They are going to be looking for something that will help them to know that or to believe that what they are seeing is of Christ or is actually Christ himself or is the true gospel. Well, now let's look at this verse in Luke 17 and see once what that context is. First of all, in Luke 17, verse 23, where it says, "And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them nor follow them," it is followed by this statement, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." Now that automatically tells us that two things. First of all, that verse 23 is saying that the same thing as Mark 13, verse 21, that they are saying, "See, here is the Christ," or "there is the Christ." And in verse 24 of Luke 17, Christ is simply saying, "No, when Christ comes, you will know that he has come. He will shine as lightning shines from east to west, from one part of heaven to the other, rather. And he will be coming in power and great glory. So we're very confident that verse 23 is raising the same question or making the same observation as Mark 13, verse 21, where people are saying, "Lo, here is Christ," or "Lo, there he is." Secondly, we know from verse 24 of Luke 17 that, again, God is talking about the end of time. He's talking about the events that will come just before Christ returns, namely that whatever God means by this language, "see here" or "look there," is the Christ. It is at a point in time that Christ is about to come, because it says when Christ does come, he will come as lightning shines from east to west. Well, now let's develop the context a little further, even beyond this in Luke 17. Let's go back to verse 20, Luke 17, verse 20. And we will begin to see what God means by this language, "Look, here is the Christ," or "Look, there is the Christ." When he was, in verse 20 of Luke 17, we read, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come," the Pharisees are asking the question, "when will the kingdom of God come?" "He answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" That is, the kingdom of God does not come with outward show. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, do you see how this language is paralleling verse 23 that follows in a couple of verses? "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' The kingdom of God is within you." What Christ is saying here is that the Jews in Jesus' day are looking for a kingdom of God that has an outward representation that is clearly identifiable as the kingdom of God to the eyes of the world. They are looking for a throne in Jerusalem. They are looking for a king to reign from that throne who is the Messiah. And all the nations, all the political nations of the world will recognize this kingdom as the kingdom of God. They want an outward show, something that is clearly evident that this is the kingdom of God. Now, it is true that the kingdom of God does have an outward representation in the church. In reality, throughout the New Testament period, the church is the representation of the kingdom of God. But first of all, the world itself does not recognize this as the kingdom of God. Only the believers within it recognize that this is the representation of the kingdom of God. The world simply looks at it as another religion or sect or cult or a bunch of fanatics of some kind. They do not recognize it as the kingdom of God. There is no outward show in the true church. It simply exists as a body of believers who are worshiping God, and the unsaved on the outside really don't know that it relates to the kingdom of God at all. They have no interest in it at all. Secondly, the kingdom of God in its eternal sense is within that church. And we don't even see that with our eye at all. We only know that only the true believers within the church are the eternal members of the kingdom of God. And they don't wear any kind of a special badge. There is no outward evidence that clearly emphasizes who are those who are the true children of God. We see a whole congregation, and as near as we can tell, they are all born-again believers. They all partake of communion. They all attend church regularly. They all have been baptized. But that doesn't mean for a moment that all of them have been born from above. Only those who've had been given a new heart, only those who have been born from above and have had a personal surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ are truly saved. And that is a very private matter, ultimately, between that individual and God. And so the kingdom of God is within us. It is does not have any clear outward evidence, as the world would look for the kingdom of God. So Jesus is warning, don't look here or look there for the kingdom of God. Now, God picks up this kind of language in verse 23. Christ picks up this language and says that at the time that Christ is going to come, or it's very near for him to come, they're going to be saying, see here, or see there. That is, here is the Christ, there is the Christ. There will be outward evidence of the kingdom of God. Well, now, this is exactly what the next verse teaches in Mark 13. Remember, in Mark 13, it follows immediately thereafter and says, false prophets and false Christ shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. When Christ was on earth, there was an outward representation that the kingdom of God had come. First of all, Christ himself was there. He is the King. Secondly, he came with signs and wonders. And that was an outward representation. It was to show the people that the kingdom of God did exist. That's one of the purposes of the signs and wonders. And as long as the apostles lived, they did signs and wonders. That was one of the evidences of being an apostle, that they could do signs and wonders. This was to clearly demonstrate to our eyes, as we read about this in the Bible, as well as to the eyes of the Jews of that day, that indeed the kingdom of God did exist. There was this outward evidence. But that is not the normal situation of the kingdom of God in this world. Signs and wonders are not normal for the kingdom of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus declared in Matthew 12, when the Jews were looking for a sign, he says, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh for a sign. There is no continuing outward show. No continuing outward evidence. The kingdom of God is within us. It consists of all who are true born-again believers, but there is no sign or wonder or some manifestation that indicates that we have become a citizen of the kingdom of God. The work of salvation is deep within our hearts, and it is like the wind. We see the evidence of the wind as we see the trees blow and we hear the sound of it. And so in the lives of the believers, we see the fruit of the Spirit. But there is no manifestation that the Holy Spirit has now indwelt that person. There is no sign or wonder. There is no burning sensation. There is no great emotional ecstasy of some kind to indicate that now that person has become indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But now remember what Christ is warning in Mark 13, verse 21, and in Luke 17, verse 23. There will be those who will be coming and saying, see here, see there. Here is the Christ. There is the Christ. In other words, there are those who are going to say, we have the evidence that this is the kingdom of God. We have the evidence that this is the true gospel. Because look at this outward show. Look at this outward evidence. See these signs and wonders that are being done. See these miracles that are being performed. See these these visions that are being received, and these who are speaking in other languages called a tongue, and so on. This is clear evidence that this is a part of the kingdom of God. And Christ says, don't be deceived. Don't follow them. Don't have anything to do with a gospel, with something that is a gospel that brings outward show, that brings presumably outward evidence that this is Christ's church, or this is the evidence that the Holy Spirit indwells these people, or this is evidence that this person has become saved because he has experienced a manifestation of some kind. This is the import, I believe, in verse 21. As it says, then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or he is there, believe him not. Don't you have anything to do with that? Because as we approach the end, and particularly during this final tribulation period, when there is this time when Satan is loosed and he comes as an angel of light, as a messenger of light. And remember in Malachi chapter 3, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the messenger of the covenant. Remember in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and that messenger was John the Baptist. Yes, that would not relate. But nevertheless, then the messenger goes on, or Malachi 3 verse 1 goes on, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. That's the phrase I wanted. Christ is the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. This is Malachi 3, verse 1. But remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read in our last study that it is Satan who comes as an angel or as a messenger of light. Christ is the messenger of light, the messenger of the covenant. But Satan comes as the Antichrist, as the messenger of light, and he will come through his false Christs and prophets, and they shall rise and show signs and wonders. In other words, they're going to come with presumably outward evidence, outward manifestation that they are the kingdom of God, that they are those who are coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the power of Christ. They are legitimate emissaries and ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, watch out. Remember what he told the Jews? The kingdom does not come with observation, that is, with outward show. The kingdom of God is within you. Even though Christ appeared with signs and wonders to demonstrate that he was the Messiah and that the kingdom of Christ was at hand, and even though the apostles came with signs and wonders, that is not the normal program of God as the gospel goes into all the world. That was only a very momentary situation in order that these things might be written so that we might know that Christ is the Messiah. But once the Bible was completed, once the apostles lived no longer, there we should never expect to see signs and wonders again. It's very significant in the Bible that whenever we read about signs and wonders near the end of time, it always relates to satanic activity. We see this in Matthew 24, verse 24, which is the twin verse of Mark 13, verse 24. We read there that false prophets and false Christs will come with signs and wonders. We read the same thing here in Mark 13, verse 22. False Christs and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders. We read this in 2 Thessalonians 2, Remember the man of sin who takes a seat in the temple, Satan who rules in the church. He will come with lying signs and wonders. Now that's incidentally a real eye opener to us. Lying signs and wonders, or signs and wonders of falsehood. All of the signs and wonders that these false prophets and false Christs will show as they come in the name of Christ, as ambassadors of Christ, presumably, thinking that they are serving Christ, where actually they are serving Satan. Many of their signs and wonders will be lies. They will be chicanery. They will be doing these things presuming that the end justifies the means. In other words, they will falsify miracles justifying this under the theory that, well, if by making people think that a miracle has been performed, thus they will trust in the gospel they are bringing, they will trust in God, and so the end product will be their conversion, the fact that they have become saved. And so the end will justify the means, even though the means have not been what they should have been. And so there, today, for example, there is a great interest in signs and wonders, a tremendous interest in signs and wonders all through the world, and a great amount of it is false. It is not true at all. Let me give one illustration of this. I don't want to belabor this point, but if you listen around for a while, everyone can tell his stories about those who have been paid to walk up on crutches so that afterwards they could throw the crutches away at the moment they were healed, and so on. But for example, an evangelist in the name of Christ will have his audience spellbound before him as he in the name of Christ calls this one from the congregation and brings him up on the platform. And then he begins to talk to this individual on the platform and say to him, "Oh yes, let me see, the Lord is telling me that you live on at such an address." And of course the person has never met the evangelist before, and he really doesn't believe that anyone else knows where he lives, and he wonders, how did the evangelist know this? Presumably the Lord is telling him this. And so he stands awestruck in front of this evangelist. And then the evangelist says, "And yes, 10 years ago, you had a very serious kidney operation, did you not?" And again, the person is awestruck that this has happened. And then again, this evangelist knows this. And then he goes on to tell him about this and that, true facts concerning this person's life. And presumably this evangelist is being told this by the Holy Spirit. And certainly it seems like a great miracle is opening up before the eyes of those who are witnessing this. And they all say, "Well, obviously this evangelist has the power of God. Look, he knows the life of this person, even though he has never met this person." Now, this is done in a very, very simple way. It is a friend of mine who is a magician and who has instructed me in this particular art has told me exactly how this works. And it is a very simple magic trick. And the way this is done is this way. Before the meeting takes place, an assistant of the evangelist mingles with the crowd and selects someone whom he thinks would be a good person to call on the stage later on, and he has a clipboard in his hand. And on that clipboard appears a single sheet of paper. And he talks very fervently with this individual about his life, where what operations he's had, and gets his address or social security number or any other information that he wants to obtain. And he writes all of this on this clipboard, on this piece of paper, on this clipboard. And then after he finishes this conversation with this individual, he tears this sheet off of the clipboard and folds it up and gives it to this person and says, "Now, put this in your pocket. Perhaps he may say, put it over your heart and keep it there until and pray about it that maybe as the evangelist so and so is preaching that you might be blessed in some way. And they can develop this about any way that they want at that point." Now this person is convinced that he has the only copy of all that has been written down, because now the clipboard is empty. And now later on, the evangelist calls this individual to the platform. And unbeknownst to this person who is called to the platform, the evangelist has this clipboard in front of him on the pulpit. And that clipboard is a very special clipboard that has been designed to retain the message that had been written on the sheet of paper. And so as he is asking as he is telling this individual what he knows about him, the evangelist is simply getting this information from this clipboard that is on his pulpit. There is no activity of the Holy Spirit at all. It is a fraud. It is a lie. It is simple magic and a magic trick. It's an illusion. And yet this kind of activity is going on in many, many places. And this is one little illustration. But this is the kind of activity that will also be used of those who come with other gospels in order to snare people into their kind of a gospel. Oh my, our time has run out. We'll continue to visit on this question in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.